So we've been studying in the book of Acts here for a little while, and we're just coming into chapter 12. So today I'm going to share just a couple of short things from chapter 12 of Acts. We're going to work our way into it with a little bit of an introduction and some background. After Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead on the third day. And he appeared to his followers in various places. Jesus would eat with them. He would tell them to touch him so that they could be assured he was truly alive and not just some sort of vision or ghost or spirit. And one time, as two of the disciples were walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to them, and they're walking on the road, and then Jesus appears. He walks along with him, and he begins to tell them all about the things written about him in the scriptures, which is the Old Testament, of course. We have this verse in Luke chapter 24 here. It tells us in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." We have a little picture here of them walking along, and the artists, you know, they didn't understand it was Jesus at first, so the artists kind of painted him with a hood there, so they might not really notice right at first that it was Jesus. And they're going along, and Jesus is expounding to them about himself, really, in the scriptures. And it's important for us to remember that when Jesus explained the scriptures on that day, none of the New Testament had been written yet. He was explaining all about himself from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. And how the Old Testament foretold his coming and his mission, including his crucifixion and resurrection, and the salvation that was going to be provided to the nations through his work. And many people, when they start to read the Bible, at first they have trouble understanding the Old Testament. Because they just start reading it, what is all this stuff, you know? And it's kind of hard at first. But when we realize that the Old Testament teaches us about Jesus, and we read it looking for what does it have to say about Jesus, then we begin to understand the Old Testament as well, because it foretells all that's going to happen with Jesus in his ministry. Now, a few minutes ago, we celebrated communion together. And when we celebrate communion, we always read Matthew 26, 26 to 28 on Sunday's morning. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Now, if you've been a Christian for many years, you listen to this and say, "Oh yeah, praise the Lord." But if you're new to Bible study, if you're new to the church, these words probably seem very strange. Why would Jesus tell his disciples to eat his body and drink his blood? That's kind of like, ew, that sounds terrible. At first it really does. It sounds terrible if you're not used to it. And you just read that. But when we look at the context in the scriptures, the context in the history, we begin to understand, we discover that it's the time of a festival called Passover. And Jesus and the disciples are celebrating a Passover meal together. And every year at Passover, the Jews remember the time when the Lord used Moses to deliver the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into freedom with great miracles. God delivered their ancestors, the ancestors of the Jews, out. And when that happened, at that time, on the night before they left Egypt, through Moses, God gave them instruction. Each family roasted a lamb and ate it. And they used the blood from the lamb to mark the doorway of their home with the blood, so that the judgment of God would not touch them, so that they would be passed over and not judged by God. So the sacrifice of the lamb and the mark of the blood became signs of faith because they had to believe and obey that this was going to be effective in order to be passed over. They had to obey the instructions given. And they obeyed the instructions. And in that, the lamb and the blood become signs of their faith. And those who obeyed were passed over from the judgment. So it became called the Passover. And the Passover feast was celebrated every year to remember that. And at the time of Jesus, the Jews had been celebrating the Passover already for almost 1,500 years by the time Jesus came. And these are Jewish people, and every year, story is repeated, and it tells the story of how they were delivered by God from slavery in Egypt and brought into freedom, and the people remembered the blood and the lamb. Now, we could talk a lot more about Passover. We're just introducing it for background today. And this is the background that would have been in the minds of the disciples as they're sitting there sharing the Passover meal with Jesus our Lord, who himself is a Jewish man, and he's sharing the Passover with his disciples. And with this background, when Jesus told them to eat his body and to drink his blood, they would have understood that it's not a literal statement of eating his body and drinking his blood. It's a symbolic way of communicating to the disciples that they should place their faith, their trust, completely in Jesus. Just as their ancestors had placed their faith and trust in Moses when he said, God has said that you shall to eat the lamb and to mark your door with the blood. Now they're being told in the same way, trust in Jesus completely for your salvation. Because Jesus on the cross the very next day becomes the new Passover lamb, slain on that cross in fulfillment of prophecy for this salvation of the Jewish people there and of the nations. And the prophecy is all symbolically portrayed way back when Israel left Egypt in the Passover. And in the Passover celebration, every year after that, they were reenacting the things that spoke of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It may be symbolic at first. It may not be easy to understand, but it's all about Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, and John the Baptist is out there baptizing people for repentance and rebuking them, and one day Jesus is coming near, and it says in John 1:29, do you remember what it says? The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These words were fulfilled on the cross when Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that brought salvation, because just like in Egypt, God sees the blood and he passes over everyone who is the mark of Christ, his body, his blood. Now, many artists combine these themes and use these in art all the time. This is a very simple work of art. But you see the cross, and you see the flowers on the cross, you know, speaking of the resurrection, how even though it's an instrument of death, the resurrection is coming just 3 days later. And down here, you see the dove, indicating how the cross has brought peace between God and man, because when God looks upon us, instead of seeing our sin, he sees the blood of Jesus and the mark of that holiness, and he forgives us. And the elements of the grapes and the fruit of the vine and the bread that we just had in communion, how we continue in our faith, receiving again and again, not because we need to be saved again and again, that's not what it's about, but so that we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross and how his body and blood were given for us. And we receive those. And the Lamb, speaking of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is an Easter cross tapestry. It's used at Easter and hung in the church to remind people of all of these things at Easter and to symbolize the wonder of the salvation God has provided for us. But on that first night when Jesus and the disciples are there and they're taking the bread and the wine, it's the Passover dinner. The Passover meal, it connects right directly over to our communion. They celebrated the Passover to remember how God had provided salvation in Egypt from slavery in this world. And then we have the bread and the wine to celebrate how God has provided salvation from our sins onto eternal life. Easter, of course, is the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. This piece of art speaks of how we remember through communion that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, bringing peace through his death and resurrection. Our Passover Lamb, Jesus, so that everyone who places their faith in Jesus will be passed over on the day of judgment so that we can enter God's presence in heaven with joy. Now, we just touched upon a few of these things related to the Passover because I want you to have in your minds as we read the scripture for today this background and this image immediately available to you. I know most of you have heard it before, but there it is, you know, right there where we can think about it. And let's take a look at today's reading, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Just a short passage, but I think we can get something in there that will be helpful for us. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Amen. Amen. Well, our time is a little bit shorter today because we had some other special things. So we're going to look at the rest of this chapter next week. However, already in this little short passage, just five verses, we see three key persons that I want to share something about, that we can learn something from their stories. The text tells us it's the time of Passover. You know, so Luke, you know, writing the book of Acts, you know, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he just had to tell us it's Passover time. And I think that encourages us to consider that in how we understand these verses. The first person mentioned is King Herod. Now, in the scriptures in the New Testament, there's actually several King Herods mentioned, and we won't go through them all, but this King Herod that's mentioned in this passage is King Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of King Herod the Great, who was ruling when Jesus was born. And this King Herod decided, as it tells us, for political reasons, we can understand from the text, he decided to start persecuting the Christians in order to get in good with the Jewish leaders. So for political reasons, he's starting a persecution. And it tells us in verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Now, King Herod, as we'll see, met a very sad fate. When the people, a little bit later, we won't read all of that today, but when the people, a little bit later, seeking to flatter him, acclaimed him as a god, he did not correct them. And he accepted praise that is due only to God. And this was a great sin of pride. And He should have immediately corrected the people and given honor to the one true God. He wasn't ignorant. He knew of what had happened in the Creator God in the Scriptures. And when the people tried to call him a God, he should have immediately stopped them and said, no, no, we can only praise the Creator of the heavens and the earth as God. This pride and arrogance that he had in accepting the people calling him a God is the same pride and arrogance that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had at the time of Moses. It's the same arrogance of every king or queen or emperor or whatever who makes themselves out to be something like a god. For many reasons, as we look around the world at all the problems, we understand that God often delays judgment. Judgment is certain, but God often delays judgment. But in this case of King Herod Agrippa I, the judgment came quite suddenly. And we'll look at it next week. But verses 22 and 23 say, they shouted, this is the voice of a God, not of a man, praising King Herod. And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Not a pretty way to go. Not good. The Jewish historian Josephus also records the sudden death of King Herod. And Josephus says that King Herod, during his public appearance, was seized with sudden pains in his heart and stomach at the public appearance, and that he died 5 days later. And so apparently, when the angel of the Lord struck him down at that public appearance, the worms began to eat King Herod from the inside, in his heart and his stomach. And then he was in severe pain, and the symptoms appeared immediately, apparently. But from Josephus, it seems to say his death actually took 5 days. So that's a lot of suffering. King Herod suffered immediate and public judgment when he added the sin of accepting praise due only to God to his long list of sins that he already had, which included persecuting and killing others for political gain. King Herod did not give glory to God, and therefore he was not passed over at the time of judgment. You understand that? He was not passed over from judgment, but was judged. Just like the Egyptians in the time of Moses who honored the Pharaoh and those who rejected God's message. The story of King Herod is a severe warning to all who do not give glory to the one true God. Because if we do not honor God, then we are ruling our own lives. And we're not in submission to our Creator, God the Father. And if we're in rebellion, we're in danger of developing the same arrogance that King Herod had. Acts chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, regarding King Herod, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So the second person mentioned here that we want to think about a moment is James. Called James the Great by church historians, because there's several Jameses, like there's several Herods. And this is the same James that when James and John were there with Jesus, and Jesus appointed James and John to be part of the 12 disciples, and Jesus affectionately nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. You know, you remember that? The Sons of Thunder, James and John. Mark 3:17. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means Sons of Thunder. I guess they were pretty noisy, not real calm and quiet, you know. Pretty direct guys, letting you know what they thought. King Herod killed James, and then the angel of the Lord struck down King Herod. So James and Herod both die, but there's a huge difference in their deaths. A huge difference. Because King Herod died under the judgment of God. And James died as a martyr for Christ and a hero of the church. Now, if, as Josephus records, King Herod suffered for 5 days before he actually died when he was being eaten by the worms from the inside, then King Herod had opportunity to repent of his sins and to seek forgiveness from God. And for his sake, for Herod's sake, we hope that he did do this. We hope that he repented of his sins and that he turned to God and confessed and received mercy and grace in the name of Jesus. Because to fall under judgment in this life is a terrible thing, but to fall under judgment before God in eternity is far, far worse than anything that can happen in this life. James and Herod both died, but Herod died in judgment, and James, on the other hand, died swiftly and as a man of faith. And James was assured of a wonderful welcome in heaven, and borrowing the words from the parable of talents when Jesus shared with them in the parable of talents, we can imagine James's homecoming to Jesus. In Matthew 25:21, it says in the parable, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I just imagine Jesus welcoming James with a big hug and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Man, you were doing great out there sharing the love, and then you got your head chopped off. But that's okay, because now you're home in heaven with a new body, an eternal life." James suffered death, but he did not suffer judgment, because he had placed his faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. Like the ancient people of Israel who painted the blood of the Passover lamb on their doors, they took the blood and they put it on the doors as a sign that they were under the blood and that they were sacrificed the lamb. And like that, James was under the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb, and he was saved over for judgment. James is passed over and not judged, just like those Israelites who marked the door. The final key person in today's passage that I want to mention is Peter. Now, after he had James beheaded, King Herod had James beheaded and some other people put in prison, he had Peter arrested and thrown in jail. And verse 5 told us, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." Peter was in prison, but as we will see next week, Peter's not going to stay in prison very long, because we already have a hint in this old oil painting from the 17th century. God is going to send, the Lord's going to send an angel to lift Peter up and to take him out of that prison, right past all those guards and through those locked doors and loose from those chains. God's going to deliver him. The Lord sends an angel to jailbreak Peter, because he's in jail unjustly. And then Peter returns to the ministry and to the disciples, and he goes on, and for many years he's a faithful servant in sharing the word and serving the Lord. And eventually he is martyred. History tells us that eventually he is martyred in Rome. But here on this occasion, we look and we see how Peter was passed over from judgment because of his faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So we have three people in the story. One who's in rebellion against God and wants to make himself out to be like God, and he is judged. And two, James and Peter, who experienced Passover, not just as a festival, not just as a dinner, not just as a memorial, but they experienced the reality of Passover in their lives as they're passed over from judgment because of their faith in Jesus. Jesus, the true Passover lamb. All the other Passover lambs for 1,500 years were just pointing forward to the true Passover lamb, so that we could understand when Jesus came what it meant to trust in the blood, to receive the body and blood, and to be passed over from judgment. And we see in today's little passage here and the things we've talked about, we see that for the Christian, for us who placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the important thing is not whether we live or die. James died. Peter lived. But that's not the important thing. Because James is welcomed into heaven and eternal life. And Peter is passed over from judgment. They're in relationship with the Creator God who made the heavens and the earth. The important thing is that we walk with Jesus our Lord and that we are assured of a joyous homecoming in heaven when we leave this world. Whether we leave this world today, I might fall off the stage and break my neck and die. If so, don't cry. I've gone home to be with the Lord. Sorry for the bad image. Everybody's now for a year, everyone's going to worry if I get anywhere near the edge of the stage. Okay, it's not in the script here, but I'll share a story, and Nordica will be okay. You know, for a pastor or a missionary, to die in the pulpit is not a bad thing. To die serving the Lord is not a bad thing. There was a Baptist preacher in Texas. This is actually a true story. And he died. And of course, it's very sad when somebody dies. But so I'm not making light of it. It's a very sad thing. But at the same time, you know, he went at a very good time. They had this baptismal set up in the church, a big thing of water, and he's there, and he's baptized these people, right? And he's in the water with them, and he's baptized because he's a Baptist. You know, maybe he's one of those old Baptists that holds you under until he's sure you repented. I don't know about that part. But they get out of the water, and he's standing in there in the water, and he says, "Give me that microphone." And they handed him the microphone standing in the water. And he was electrocuted and died on the spot. You think about that, and we'll pass over the part where he says, "Hand me the microphone." But ignoring the part about "hand me the microphone," the last words this guy said other than that was, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That's not a bad way to go for a preacher. He died, you know, right up there serving the Lord. Next time they'll use a cordless mic. But so it's a sad story in a way, but, you know, he's on the express train straight home to glory in heaven with Jesus, like James, you know, when King Herod hit him. Whether it's an accident or whether it's murder, he died serving the Lord. And I'm sure that he enjoyed that joyous homecoming in heaven. So the important thing, though, what I'm trying to say is it's not important how long we live. It's not important whether we die today or whether we live to be 120 and die in our old age. What's important is, where are we going when we die? Will we be passed over from judgment because we've trusted in Jesus and go home to be with the Lord in celebration and joy in heaven with Jesus? Or will we be judged for our sins because we never acknowledged God? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, expressed the attitude of Christian faith in these words. Philippians 1:21. Paul wrote and he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Amen? Isn't that wonderful? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. You're still pretty quiet. Some people still nervous about that. Let's try it. In faith, let's try it. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's not the way this world thinks, but it's the way of faith. Because what's important is our walk with Jesus and relationship with Him. It's my prayer that we would all learn this attitude that Paul shows here, that we would all experience Passover as a reality in our lives, and not only us, but our family, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors in this big city and across the land of Japan and around the world. Many of you come from other nations. I pray that we would all know Jesus and experience the joy of Passover. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, thank you for your word. From the very first verse of Scripture, "God created the heavens and the earth." first verse, we know that all things belong to you. You are creator and Lord over all. You made man and woman, and you gave us free will to choose relationship with you or the path of pride and arrogance, trusting in our own judgment and our own foolishness instead of your wisdom. We all, the scriptures tell us, and from everything I can see, it's certainly true. We all fall short in sin in many ways. We fail to do what we should do. We fail to say the right thing that we should say. We turn away and do what should not be done, say what should be left unsaid. The things we do and the things we fail to do, we leave the path of peace and righteousness and walk into every kind of sin. It would have been right. It would have been just if you had condemned us all. But you chose in your wisdom and love to provide a way of salvation, to provide a Passover by the body and blood of Christ. Given on that cross, you provide a way for us to be passed over from judgment and to receive the free gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That when you look upon us, you don't see our sin, but you see the blood of your beloved Son, who is sinless and holy and perfect, who gave his life as a ransom for ours. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and leading us that we might know God. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would trust in Jesus and would experience Passover as a reality in our lives. I pray that each and every home that we represent and come from would learn to trust in the Passover Lamb, Christ Jesus. I pray that the blood of Christ would cleanse this city and this land. I pray for you to be glorified in this place, O Lord. Lord, you've provided for our greatest need, forgiveness of sins and restored relationship. I know you also care about all of our smaller needs as well. We do ask that your healing hand would be upon those who are sick, that you would give encouragement to those who are down or discouraged, that you would give new strength to the weak and the tired, that you would lift up the brothers who are sisters who are depressed, that you would draw together in love those who feel so lonely, that you'd provide new friends and fellowship with brothers and sisters. Help us to walk with you always. Pour out your Spirit on your people, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.